Good morning. Welcome to our morning service. Those of you that are here present, we welcome you. Those of you that are listening online, we welcome you as well. This day, which is Palm Sunday. I'm going to read, just to open up with, Jesus coming to Jerusalem as king in Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did what Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Lord Jesus, we welcome you here today. We thank you that at this point in time, you were recognized and you were welcomed, that people wanted to meet you, wanted to see you. We pray, Lord, that you will meet with us today. Please speak to us through the songs and the message. Just be here with us, we pray. We welcome you.
Lovely to see everyone here this morning, and a special welcome, of course, to those of you who are watching us on YouTube. We hope you enjoy your time together with us this morning. So it's arrived at last. I've been mentioning this forever. The AGM meeting for church members after this morning's service. So just time to get a drink, and then we'll get on with it as near 12 o'clock as we can. So we don't want anybody's Sunday lunch being spoiled. So notices for the week, quite a lot happening this week with it being Holy Week. The ladies are meeting tomorrow as normal on a Monday at 1:30 down here at church. The art playgroup is still up and running. The kids have not finished school yet this week, so that's from until 10 until 11:30 on Tuesday, and then 1 until 2:30. There will be a mini messy church the 2nd of April, which Easter Tuesday, if you want to call it that. So that's the following week, but everything else that week will not be happening because it's the Easter break. On Thursday this week, we have the lunch club down here at church at 12. And then in the evening, we have the Maundy Thursday service of reflection at 6 o'clock. It will be a simple meal. We'll be taking communion. It's a really lovely quiet time as we approach Easter. If you can sign up, please, if you'd like to come, just for food really, and we would like a small donation if possible to cover the cost of the food. If you forget or anything, just turn up. You'll not be turned away, but we just need a rough idea. There's a sheet at the back of the church, I think. Thank you to everyone who's signed up already. Friday the 29th, we have a service of reflection, which is obviously is Good Friday, down here at church at 10:30. And then from 11 o'clock, we will be having a walk of witness that we've done for many years now, starting here into the Swallow Nest, a short time of worship at the cross, and then back here for refreshments. We have a day off on Saturday, and then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we have the open air service at Holy Country Park down there at 8 o'clock, followed by breakfast at church at 9, and the Easter celebration as normal at 10:30. The clocks go forward, so just remind everybody of that. So please don't forget to do that, otherwise you might miss out on a really special time. And it is, of course, David and Julie's final service as well. So quite an emotional day, I think, next weekend. Anyway, just to say at the end of the service at 12 o'clock, there will be a short act of worship back down in Swallownest around the cross, if anyone could make it, just to make sure that everybody's aware that Jesus is alive and not still nailed to the cross, as we were thinking about him on the Good Friday. So if you're able to go there, that's the final act of worship. It's an Aston Churches Together event, so they'd be grateful for your support. Also, as well, just to say that we will be having communion on Easter Sunday next week, but not on the 7th of April, which we might have done normally. It is David and Julie's farewell service, and we'll be having lunch after that, which I'm sure most people are aware of now. And then we'll be back to normal on the 21st. And then just to remind everyone that on Sunday the 14th of April we are having the prayer service, and then that will be followed by a church members meeting after that, about 12 o'clock. And just a note from Suzanne, we need to say that the April Saturday morning and prayer meeting will be twice a month, the first and the third Saturday of each month, so that is starting in April. As I always say, website, Facebook page, they're all regularly updated, but please do give us a ring, especially this week when there's such a lot happening, if you're not quite sure of anything, and there's always be somebody there to advise you what's happening.
Whatever it was, we raised £6,000.
Just in case anyone didn't quite hear what Jan's just thanked everyone for the sponsors that she got for a tap show, and they raised £6,000. That's absolutely amazing. Julie, would you like to come and read for us, please?
Good morning, everybody. I was sat there before I read this, Glynis, when you prayed, what you prayed, that was exactly what was going on in my head. So I just felt a real connection. And I really felt that when God was saying, Friday wasn't the end, it was the beginning. And Sunday came very shortly after. So it was just that was just really on my heart. So I just really needed to say that Friday wasn't the end, it was the beginning. Sunday came. So our reading today is from Matthew 26. Verses 36 to 56, which is 8:32 in the Church Bibles. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not..." Sorry. And he came to Peter. "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep, and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer has given them the sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled.
Thanks, Julie. Good morning to all of you here, whether you're very much a regular or not, and whether you're watching on YouTube and catch up or for the first time, then it is brilliant again to be able to speak to you this morning. This is the last week in our series of Lent. Over the last 6 weeks, we've been thinking about the way that Lent is the perfect opportunity for us to focus on some of those things up there, our temptations, Christ's temptations, on our forgiveness that we get through Christ, on listening to God speaking. We reflected on God's love. Suzanne last week talked to us about trusting in God through those difficult times. And the Bible passage that Julie read to us just now focuses not on Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but it focuses on the Garden of Gethsemane. It focuses on Christ's pain in the hours before he got sent to the cross. And that episode is recounted in all four Gospels. As we recollect Jesus' final hours, we also reflect on our pain and loss, which we know is a reality. We are humans. And sometimes I think we need to wrestle with that reality of pain coexisting with our faith. We know that we're called to love God and worship God at all times. But the idea of worshipping him in the middle of pain and loss and suffering is really hard sometimes. When we join in with sung worship on a Sunday, I don't think we're encouraged to try to hide those struggles and our pain. And that would be pretty stupid from a God that knows everything, wouldn't it? In fact, the Bible encourages us to bring those painful feelings and those struggles and those emotions before God in all their raw, messy confusion and agony. Think back to books like the Psalms. Think back to Ecclesiastes. Think back to Job. They're full of people who are bringing their suffering to God and crying out, "Why, God, why are you letting this happen?" And that, I think, is a form of worship. Neglecting to do that only hides part of ourselves, or attempts to hide part of ourselves, to God, who knows everything anyway, so it would be pretty stupid to attempt to hide anything, wouldn't it? God isn't only the God of adoration on Sunday. We sang it in "Blessed Be Your Name." We talked about when all is as it should be, blessed be your name, but also in the middle of the pain and the suffering. Because he cares, because God cares about our individual pain. Proof of that is that he became human. He walked an even greater road of suffering than we will ever do. And Jesus knows what we feel. He knows what physical pain is like. He got nailed to the cross. He knows grief. He wept when his friend Lazarus had died. And so today, as we think about Gethsemane, I'd encourage us to remember Christ's pain and suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, but also to bring our pain and loss to God as well. Asking God to take this cup from us, but also encouraging each other to say, but not your will, but his. Anyway, before I get too carried away, it's probably worth praying, isn't it? So let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might help us understand the truth of your word. Help us to believe it. Help us to put it into practice. And Father God, help me to speak clearly. And give each one of us listening soft, willing, understanding hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We thought a lot about prayer over the last couple of years. We've done a couple of sermon series on prayer. And there is something very intimate and personal about prayer. Very revealing about our own thoughts and our own feelings. If we are honest when we are praying to God, which again, surely we should be, then our prayers will reflect the deepest concerns that we have in our soul, won't they? They'll reflect our priorities that are on our hearts as we pour out our thoughts and our feelings to God, our Father. And that's why praying can be such a wonderful joy, but also as we pray together, as we pray out loud, it's sometimes very scary because we suddenly put ourselves into a very vulnerable place, don't we? We're vulnerable with one another before God. And prayer's a special time. And when we're really small kids, most of us are taught that it's very rude to eavesdrop on other people's conversations. Maybe that was just me that learnt that the hard way. But this morning, we're going to listen in, not to a conversation, but to the private prayers, the deeply personal, revealing prayers of Jesus Christ. And that's what Julie read to us. Just let that sink into your thoughts just for a second. This morning we are going to witness something really special. We are going to stand almost on holy ground as we listen to the private prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one righteous man, the unique Son of God, as he prays to his Father in heaven. And we get to listen to this perfect prayer. These are not the words of a hypocrite pretender. There is no one that this person here is trying to impress. These are intimate, personal, truthful thoughts of the one godly man, Jesus Christ. Well, it is said that nothing focuses your mind more than your own impending death. And here we are, the night before Jesus knows he will be executed. And we get to listen to what he says because the disciples were there just a stone's throw away to help us listen in. And so this morning we're going to consider what we learn from this intimate moment in Gethsemane. We're going to consider what we learn about Jesus' death on the cross, and we're going to learn a little bit about prayer as well. And I think the first thing that we learn is that Jesus' death was a willing sacrifice for sinful people. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that Jesus has, it talks about Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem. He has gone there resolutely, telling his disciples again and again and again that the Son of Man must suffer, must be killed, and after 3 days must rise again. Fearlessly, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. And yet we are here invited to hear him pray in his own words and we hear the genuine struggle and anguish of Jesus as he prays. It is an emotional scene. In Matthew 26, verse 38, if you've got your Bibles, that would be really, really useful, keeping your Bibles open at page 832, Matthew 26. But in Matthew 26, 38, we see Jesus telling his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And as I said, this account happens in all the Gospels. And it happens in Luke's Gospel as well, of course. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 44, we read that Christ was in agony. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I think that's probably a simile here. It's probably not that Jesus actually sweated blood. It's more likely in my mind that his sweat was pouring down his face like someone who was injured. But it's very clear that what lies ahead will cost him very, very dearly. In Matthew 26:39, he prays, "My Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me." But notice that for all of that, Jesus goes willingly. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." A little later, he echoes the same sentiment in verse 42. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Through the anguish and the struggle that we are invited to listen to, into these verses, we see that Jesus quite deliberately submits himself to the will of God the Father in heaven. "If it's your will that I go, well, so be it. Not my will, but yours be done." And that's really important to understand, I think, because in the next chapters of all of the Gospels, of all the Easter story accounts, over the next few hours of Jesus' life, we are going to see things get really horribly messy. But we see here in Gethsemane from Jesus' prayer that he goes there very willingly, by choice, very deliberately. So we see in Jesus' prayer that that the cross is not some tragic accident. It is not plan B. It's not the triumph of evil humanity over God. The cross is the deliberate, eternal plan A of God the Father. Has always been. Willingly submitted to by our Lord Jesus Christ. "My Father, if this be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Let me just hammer that point home, because it is important. At the cross, we do not see some sort of unlucky victim, Jesus Christ, the innocent one, who God the Father throws under some bus against his wishes. There is nothing malicious or abusive about what happens on the cross from God the Father and God the Son's point of view. Jesus goes there willingly and deliberately. "Not my will, but yours be done." There's an interesting detail in the parallel account that we see in Luke's Gospel. In Luke 22:39, it tells us that Jesus went out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. That's where Gethsemane is. You see, each night in Jerusalem, Jesus has been going out to the same place on the mountain of Olives. And don't forget, we've already had the Last Supper at this point. He's already said that Judas is going to betray him. And yet, he goes out to pray, as usual, in the same spot that Judas knew that he was going to be in. No change of location to try to evade capture, no hiding, no accident. Jesus just goes to the same place, stands there and prays, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." But if the cross is no accident, if Jesus does go there willingly and deliberately, If that is all true, then why the agony and the sweat and tears in the prayer? I mean, after all, there are many people in history who have gone to their deaths with greater composure. Think about the soldiers in World War I marching towards the machine guns at walking pace. Greek philosopher Socrates apparently famously held some sort of dinner party with his closest friends before he was due to drink poison, and he encouraged them, don't fear death, before calmly drinking the poison that killed him. But here we see Jesus in agony. Is it just that Jesus is less brave than Socrates? If Jesus is going willingly and deliberately, then why all this anguish? Why the sorrowful soul and the sweat dropping down like blood? Well, I think the answer is there in the words of Jesus' prayer. My Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me. Take this cup from me. What is this cup that Jesus knows he is going to have to drink? The cup that he wills that the Father would take from him, and the cup that causes him such huge amounts of anguish. Well, the Old Testament prophets speak of a cup, and that's what we need to understand to really capture what Jesus is talking about in Gethsemane. The Old Testament prophets speak of the cup of God's anger. Have a look at this quote from Jeremiah chapter 25. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. So the Old Testament warns of a cup, not a cup of wine, but a cup of wrath. A cup of enormous righteous anger of God at the sins of the world. And that's really important because the Bible tells us that God must judge. God must have a fair anger at human evil. And our souls, like, desperately agree with this deep down inside, don't we? When we see great evil going on in the world, our insides cry out for justice. We don't want great crimes to go unpunished. We're hardwired to want justice. We hate the idea of a God who would stand back from human evil with his arms folded, just watching and doing absolutely nothing. That would be grotesque. Now, the Bible says that God is serious about human evil and that this cup is a cup of God's fixed righteous anger against evil in the world. But the sobering truth of the prophets is that it's not just the obviously bad guys, you know, the obviously evildoers in our world who deserve to drink the cup. But every person. The episode of Jesus' arrest and trial shows us that even Jesus' closest followers, his friends, his best friends, disappear and deny him. Even they stand, therefore, under the judgment of the cup of God's anger. Well, if we just glance up from the passage we're looking at back in Matthew 26, we notice that the disciples talk a very good game. Just before they head to Gethsemane, back slightly earlier than the passage that Julie read, Jesus tells them that they will all fall away and scatter. But Peter replies, verse 33, I will never fall away. Verse 35, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. You can see that proud self-confidence of Peter, and the rest of the disciples said pretty much the same thing. Don't worry about it, Jesus, we'll be there with you to the end. And already we see in verse 43 that when Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. And just a few hours later, they'll all desert him, even Peter. Peter the rock, Peter the strong one, Peter the dependable one. He's going to deny Jesus three times. They talk a really good game, his mates, don't they? They look strong and morally impressive, but the reality of their actions is a lot more sobering. And if the same is true of them, what is true of them is the same not actually true of us. How many of us talk a good talk about living good and upright lives? You can check our Facebook page or examine our public image. You can see someone who's a good friend, a good employee, someone who's nice to be around. But the reality is far more humbling and sobering, I would argue. Imagine for a moment that rather than our carefully curated public image, there was a broadcast that put everything that you ever said or did or thought out there for everyone to read, second by second. Not just the things that you do that are good, but all those things that you never really want anyone to know about. Now, if you are anything like me, I'm sure that there would be things out on that broadcast that you would be really delighted that people know about that they don't. But if you're anything like me, there would also probably be things that you would be horrified that they would see. That's a bit of a scary thought. Like the disciples, we can talk a good game about being moral people. But wouldn't that broadcast just reveal that the kindest friend is capable of the cruelest word that cuts people down? That the most faithful spouse is capable of the most unfaithful things? That the most diligent employee is capable of the most damaging behaviour? And here is the truth that drives Jesus to that anguished prayer. The truth about the cross that we've all got to see. Jesus says that he goes to the cross to take the cup of God's very great anger against you and against me and willingly drink it to the dregs on our behalf so that we don't have to. Jesus goes to the cross to bear God's rightful anger against you and me and take that on himself. Is that not a remarkable thing? So that when God looks at you, he does not see you in all your mess. Doesn't see me in all my mess. He sees Jesus. And Jesus is perfection. So with great drops of sweat falling down his face, Jesus prays in anguish that the Father would enable him to be able to do it. Enable him to drink the cup because it is a costly thing. He goes willingly. He goes as a sacrifice to drink the cup of God's very great anger so that we don't have to. Jesus' death was a willing sacrifice for sinful people. It's a prayer full of emotional depth, a prayer of anguish and agony, yes, but it's also a prayer of love. Because this is love. That God loved us and sent his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice. As the one who drinks the cup of God's very great anger for our sin. Now, a lot of people have got the wrong idea about being a Christian, I think. So many people think that being a Christian is all about being moral or spiritual or strong. It's total garbage. Jesus goes to his death because we are not moral. Because we are not spiritual, because we are not strong. A Christian is not someone who is moral, spiritual, or strong, but someone who says, yes, Jesus, I want you to have drunk that cup for me in my place so that I don't have to. I will accept that gift. And so this in Gethsemane is a powerful prayer. It speaks of the painful, sobering love of Jesus for us on the cross. Oh, listen, brothers and sisters, we have got so much to be thankful for this morning. I don't know what's going on in the details of everyone's day-to-day lives. Of course I don't. But I do know, as we overhear the anguish of Jesus in prayer, we see the depth of his love for you. We see the depth of his love to drink the cup on your behalf, to willingly go to the cross for you, so that you might live. What love? What cost? We stand forgiven at the cross. Jesus' death was a willing sacrifice for sinful people like us. But also, very briefly, I promise, in these words of Jesus in prayer to his Father, and in these words to his disciples, we also see something, don't we, about prayer. If we see that the cross is a willing sacrifice for sinful people, we see that prayer is an urgent need for weak people. Prayer is an urgent need for weak people. Now, those more kind of flicky people amongst you might have been flicking backwards and forwards to the other Gethsemane accounts in the other three Gospels. In Luke's account, the passage begins and ends with Jesus pleading with the disciples to do one thing. Verse 40 of chapter 22 of Luke. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter temptation." And then Luke 22:45. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So twice Jesus is urging his disciples to pray. And between those two commands of Jesus to the disciples, there's a great contrast. Because on one hand, you've got Jesus, who in anguish is on his knees in prayer. And on the other hand, you've got the disciples who in their sorrow are just exhausted and asleep. And we know it's not going to be long before they walk away from Jesus. Every single one of them will desert him in the coming hours. Have you ever tried to do a job with the wrong tools? I've said before I'm reasonably hopeless at DIY. No one has, just me. Well, a few Sundays ago, I went into the kitchen through there to find one of the cupboard doors hanging off. The top hinge somehow had come undone, and the whole door was sort of dangling precariously on its bottom hinge. "Oh, that needs reattaching," I thought. "But I don't have a screwdriver." "Never mind," my ridiculous brain says. "Just use the butter knife that is there on the side. You could use that as a screwdriver." Genius thought. Well, 2 seconds and one cut finger later, the cupboard door was still dangling off, and I was looking for a plaster from the first aid kit. George was saying that I needed to fill in an accident form. Not an accident form, it's just a stupidity form. The right tools are important, aren't they? So here's the question. How is it that the disciples walk away while Jesus stays the course? I mean, the disciples are full of self-confidence. They want to do the right thing, yeah? We've seen that. And yet here they are, first hurdle, asleep, soon to scatter. So how is it that Jesus stays the course, whereas the disciples don't? And I know we're tempted to answer that by talking about Jesus' divine strength. But you know that Jesus was the unique Son of God. Yeah, okay. So some of you are thinking, well, surely that explains why. I think that ignores Jesus' genuine humanity. We saw in the Son Of series that Jesus was fully man. And what that actually meant. He was like every one of us, except sin. If you cut Jesus with a butter knife, he would have bled as well. He grew tired, he grew hungry, he sweated, he struggled. And we see it here. So how is it that he stays the course? Luke 22, 42 to 45. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. It's not that Jesus was strong or brave. The right character, the character quality is that Jesus was dependent. The right tool is that Jesus prayed, and God helps those who pray. In this prayer of Jesus, we see that we need God's help. We need Jesus as the one who drinks the cup for us. But he also gives us an example of crying out to God and asking God for the strength to obey his will, not to yield to temptation. The strength to go the way of the cross. We are taught to pray, not my will, but yours be done. We are taught to pray to God for his help to follow him when life is hard. So God the Father helped Jesus. He didn't take the cup away. He strengthened him so that he could drink it. Now, it may not be a physical angel that comes and is sent by God to strengthen us in our hours of need. But we do know that God hears the prayers of his people, and he strengthens us to go the way that we should go, so that we can pray, not my will, but yours be done. The example of Jesus' suffering in the garden is truly incredible. We need God's help. We need God's help not just to come as a man to drink the cup on our behalf, but also to strengthen us to keep trusting him on the dark days when it is so hard to do so. Well, let's pray together. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you walk the road of pain far further than any of us ever will. Thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he took the cup on our behalf, where he bore your wrath and righteous anger so that we may stand forgiven at the cross. Would you fill us with thanks and joy at that reality? And we ask that you please keep us trusting you day by day. Keep us obedient to your will. Thank you that you know us in our sadness, that you know us in our anger, that you know us in our frustration. We pray for those of us who are in deep anguish and pain. We ask that you'll be with them in the depths of their experience. And Father God, as we look forward to the events of next week, we thank you that you give us your blood. We thank you that your peace is beyond all understanding. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We thank you, Father, that you are there every day for our present suffering, future fears. You are there and you can help us through everything. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.